Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you tonight that you are a God who has spoken. And we thank you for the power in your word, how it searches us out, Lord, shows us who we are before you, and shows us the wonderful God that you are. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that that would happen in our hearts, that you would expose us to you, so that you would help us to grow in our likeness of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we would glorify you, not just in our worship service tonight, but in our daily lives. And we ask for your help as we do this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever noticed how quickly language evolves? You see, I never noticed it before, but now I notice it every week at youth group. Because even though the teenagers assure me that we're both speaking English, sometimes I'm not so convinced. It's like they can't even construct a sentence without using a bizarre acronym. Let me make you feel old by giving you some examples. There's LOL, which means laughing out loud. But that one's already like, so yesterday. There's IMO, in my opinion. SMH, which I thought meant Sydney Morning Herald, but apparently not. Now it means shaking my head. There's BFF, best friends forever, CSB, cool story bro. And then there's the one I keep hearing again and again, and that is FOMO. What on earth is FOMO? Is it a type of bubble bath? Is it some kind of rare Japanese condiment? Is it some form of ancient heresy? What on earth is FOMO? Well, the good news is I looked it up before I came here tonight, and the Urban Dictionary defines FOMO as this. FOMO is the fear of missing out. FOMO. It is the fear of being excluded from something amazing. Now, for a teenager, that might be missing out on the latest movie or the coolest party, but in Hebrews, it is something much more amazing than that. No offense to anyone who likes movies or cool parties. In verse 1 of chapter 4, the speaker says this. Therefore, since the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. In the Greek, it literally says, let us be afraid. Let us fear missing out on God's rest. Do you hear that? That's FOMO. Many of us struggle to get a good night's sleep, whether it be because of a health condition or a worry or a concern, even a blessing like small children who like to sleep between mum and dad at 90 degrees. There are many things that can make us fear we will miss out on a good night's rest. So imagine then how much more we should fear on missing out on the eternal rest. That's what's before us this evening. Well, Hebrews is famous for many things, and one of them is its exhortations. And they're called that because that's what they do. They exhort you. They encourage you. They spur you on. Here's some for examples. Let us hold fast. Let us strive. Let us draw near. Let us go on. Let us continue. But here we have, let us fear. That last one doesn't quite seem to fit, does it? Now, this is why I suspect that the NIV has toned it down to let us be careful. But my fear is that if we tone it down, then we will miss the point. Because once you realize what the speaker is actually saying, you'll know why you should be afraid. So what's he saying? Well, he starts verse 1 with therefore, which means the reason we need to fear is connected with what went on at the end of chapter 3. And do you remember what we saw there last week? What we saw was horrible. We saw bodies, lots of them. We saw bodies laying all over the desert because God was angry with his people. And so already we should be afraid. But then it gets even worse. Because it's like we're dragged in to what he saw. And the speaker does that by repeatedly connecting our situation with theirs. You have a promised rest in verse 1. They had a promised rest too. You have the good news proclaimed to you in verse 2. They had it proclaimed to them as well. They had the potential to fall short, and you guessed it, so do you. Do you see how he keeps dragging us in to that horrible scene? How he keeps connecting our situation with theirs? He's basically saying that you need to be afraid because you are in the same situation, and look how it ended for them. I remember when I was a kid, we used to jump off this cliff in the national park near our house, which sat about 10 metres above a lagoon. And you had to get a decent run up before you jumped off because the cliff jutted out at the bottom, and so you didn't want to fall short. And people warned us all the time of how dangerous it was, but kids being kids, we never took what they said seriously. Well, we didn't, until one day a kid jumped off and broke his neck. And I remember thinking to myself, far out, you know, that could have been me. Friends, sometimes we don't appreciate the danger we're in until we see how somebody else ends up. Hebrews is showing us how Israel ended up because it wants us to realize, far out, that could be me. Because we stand on the same cliff as they did, and the same danger is there for us if we fall short. That is why it is telling us to be afraid. So do you see what happened to them? Do you see Israel's example? And are you afraid? You know, some people say that it's unloving for God to tell people to be afraid, but the truth is, it would be unloving if he didn't. Because people need to see the reality of what happens when they fall short. And verse 2 says they fell short of God's rest because the gospel was of no value to them. You know, nothing should be more valuable than the gospel because our eternal destiny is riding on it. We're not playing games here. We're not even dealing with a 10-meter cliff. We are dealing with a holy God who can never be in the presence of sin. When we see the result of what happens to others when they treat the gospel as if it's of no value, then it should become priceless to us. It should become more precious and more valuable to us than anything else in this life, because it determines how we will spend forever in the next life. But at this point, the speaker anticipates an objection in the minds of his audience. And the objection is this. If the promise of rest was played out in the days of the conquest, in the days when Israel were trying to enter the promised land, now then what's it have to do with us? I mean, if this was already played out over 1,000 years ago, then why do we still have to fear? This is why the speaker's keen to locate that rest both before and after the conquest, which is what he does from the end of verse 3 to verse 11. From the end of verse 3, he locates the rest before the conquest by taking us all the way back to the seventh day of creation when God rested. And then in verse 7 to 11, he locates the rest after the conquest by taking us to David's psalm. Now, the speaker is trying to dramatically expand their theology of rest because God's rest is so much bigger than Canaan, which means the promise of God's rest is still in play because a Sabbath rest still remains for God's people, so says verse 9. And because that rest still remains, now we have to do verse 11. We have to make every effort to enter that rest. Otherwise, history can repeat itself. The other day, I was in my office early in the morning so I could prepare material for a new ministry. And foolishly, I clicked on my email. And the moment I did that, I heard ding. And I was thinking, you know, I only switched it off just before midnight. Who would have emailed in the last 6 hours? And so I looked at it, and I kid you not, 5 emails came through, all from either missionaries or mission organizations, all requesting prayer. And I thought to myself, you know, as if I've got the energy or the time to pray for all that. But out of curiosity, I opened one of them, and it was in bullet points, 6 pages long, and no pictures. And I thought, if you're going to give me 6 pages of bullet points, all I ask for is just one picture to at least make it look a little interesting. Now, friends, ministry is tiring. Wrestling with sin is tiring. And life, you guessed it, is tiring. I know it. You know it. And every one of those missionaries who sent those emails, they all know it too, because I bet they're tired as well. And the problem with being tired is it makes you want to stop making the effort, because it can get to the point where you become so dog tired physically, emotionally, and spiritually that you don't want to make any effort at all. But the problem is to do that is to disobey, and to disobey is to perish. So says verse 11. Your effort does not override the fact that Jesus saves you, but it does confirm it. It's true that signing up for Jesus means signing up for a lifetime of being tired. It means signing up for ministry after ministry, meeting after meeting, people after people, prayer email after email, but don't forget, it also means signing up for an amazing rest. Now, without that in front of you, verse 11 would be nothing more than a hard slap on your exhausted face. The bottom line is this: your period of effort is temporal. Your period of rest will be eternal. Friend, you do the math, because the promise still stands. Well, as we come to verse 12, we come to one of the most amazing descriptions of God's word in all of Scripture. And while that's wonderful, it leads me to ask, why is it here? Now, because up till now, the speaker has been totally preoccupied with the reality of God's rest for two whole chapters, and then bam! Now, out of nowhere, he broadsides us with this description of God's word. He says God's word is active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart so that everything's laid bare before God's sight, to whom we must give an account. Well, the reason I believe this description of God's word is given here is because it offers a solution to the perennial problem that stops people entering God's rest. And the speaker keeps using Psalm 95 to help us understand that problem. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the same section of Psalm 95 is used no less than four times. He keeps banging it like a gong so that we don't miss the nature of our problem. Four times we hear his voice, hard hearts, no rest. His voice, hard hearts, no rest. That sequence is the common thread that drives this whole section, which ends with a description of God's word. And everything that's said in that description emphasizes the word's ability to penetrate us. And so when I put the two together, the perennial problem that stops us from entering God's rest and his word's ability to penetrate us, this is what I come up with Peter's help. Israel didn't enter God's rest because they didn't listen to God's voice. And they didn't listen because their hearts were hard. Are you with me so far? Good. Now, God's voice penetrates us through his word to uncover where our hearts have become hard. It penetrates us to judge us. And as we perceive its judgment, it affords us the opportunity to change the thoughts and attitudes of our heart so that they do not remain hard. In other words, God's word enables us to break the sequence that stops people from entering God's rest. Verses 12 and 13 provide the solution to the fundamental problem that was introduced all the way back in chapter 3, verse 7. So have you ever felt God's word just penetrate you as you read it? Have you ever read it and realized all along it was reading you? You know, this happens to me all the time. When I pick it up, it's like it shows me this cardiograph of my heart to show me all my thoughts and attitudes that have become hard. And I know when that happens, I know when we read it and it shows us just how hard our hearts can be, I know that's never easy. But when it happens, don't be downcast. You know, don't feel its judgment and say, look at my life, look at how far I've fallen short, woe is me. No, I would say, slay the fattened calf and rejoice, because it is affording you the opportunity to change. To feel its judgment, but to not act, would be like seeing a calcified artery on an angiogram, but not doing anything about it. It'd be suicide. Nothing obscures our ability to see the condition of our own heart more than sin does. That is why we need the deep, penetrating ability of this book. You need it so that it can get inside of you and judge you, so that you can change now and enter God's rest, or you could do nothing and be judged by its author then, to whom you must give an account, only to have fallen short. The original audience listening to Hebrews were tempted to go back to Judaism because following Jesus had brought them a lot of heat. But the speaker is saying, don't. You know, don't go back there. Because if you do, you will never enter God's rest. And you don't have to look any further than what happened to your ancestors to see that. Because if you return to the law, all it will do is condemn you. All it will do is highlight the fact that you have fallen short because it places the burden of your sin on you, and so you will not find any rest. Now, what you need to do is turn to the one who fulfilled the law. You need to turn to the one who said this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, once you trust in Jesus, the burden is no longer on you, it is on him. Which means you don't have to be relentlessly worn out by everything that once wearied you. Your guilt, your fear, your failures. I mean, Jesus, he takes all of that burden from you and replaces it with his. Which once you realize what he's done for you and the rest that he went ahead of you in order to prepare, it makes his burden no burden at all. So do you know his rest? Have you found rest for your soul? Or do you constantly try and take your life back again and again to rely on your strength, your ability, and your righteousness? Because if you do, you won't find any rest. You know, I'm tired of being tired. I'm tired of not having any rest. I, like all of us, must learn that we will only ever find it in him. Let's pray. Gracious God, how we just want to thank you right now that even though we are commanded and must make every effort, Lord, in working out our faith to glorify you. How we praise you that your Son came and died for us, took the burden of our sin upon us, so that as we try and make every effort in your strength, we can still know his rest. And so, Lord, I pray for any of us now, any of us who are anxious, any of us who are worn out or just ready to just throw it in. Help us, Lord, to take his burden and his yoke upon us so that in doing so, we may find rest for our souls. And we ask this in his name. Amen.